We're in the middle of a series on building better relationships. And so today we're talking about how to bring out the best in others, not the beast, but how do you bring out the best in others. And these are some principles that we have taken right out of Scripture, out of Romans chapter 12. There's some very unconventional principles. There's some very radical ideas that are expressed in Romans 12, particularly about how to deal with the difficult relationships in your life. But I want you to know that if you will put those principles into practice, they will make a difference in your relationships. And all I need to do is say that, like I did last week, every one of us needs a life manager. And you've got a choice to whether it's going to be you or it's going to be God. And just think about how well it's gone with yourself as a life manager. Not going too well, following my own wisdom. But God has even greater wisdom about how to make relationships better, and particularly how to deal with difficult relationships. And so, just a little bit of review. The first step that we looked at was that, out of verse 21, that we need to take the offensive. The Scripture says, don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. Take the offensive, overpower evil with good. And that's just a foundational principle that in a relationship, we need to take the initiative. We need to be proactive and not reactive. Well, someone says, but he hurt me. And so why should I do that? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, because Jesus commands it. Matthew 5 and verse 24 is a passage that we really don't want to look at too much, where Jesus reminded us that if we are at a place of worship and we are making an offering there, and suddenly in the midst of that making that offering, we remember a grudge that someone else has against us. This is not a grudge that I've got against someone, but it's knowledge of a grudge that someone has against me. He says, you leave your offering and you go immediately and work it out with that person. And then, and only then, do you come and make your offering and try to work things out with God. That you cannot be in right relationship with God and knowingly in a wrong relationship with someone. That as a follower of Jesus, we are to take the initiative. We are to take the offensive. And as someone says, you've got to quit fixing the blame in order to fix the problem. You've got to decide, what am I going to do? Am I just going to try to fix the blame, or am I going to try to do something about this? Unresolved conflict in relationships are like termites. You know, termites to a relationship, unresolved conflict. Well, number two, the second step is that we learn to manage our mouths. That's verse 14. That we bless those who persecute us, and then in case we're a little slow of learning, he says, bless and do not curse. And so I'm wondering how many of us were able to manage our mouths this past week? Did you do a pretty good job? Or did you find yourself, instead of giving a blessing to someone, giving them a blast? You really don't want to be that honest this morning, I can tell. But you know, maybe this past week you thought, you know, I'm going to go back and I'm going to deal with that obnoxious coworker. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be in control. I'm not going to say anything hurtful. But then you know, you get to work and they open their mouth, and next thing you know, all of this stuff is coming out. How can I be a blessing? How can I get control of my tongue? Well, today we're going to be looking at a third step that should be of help to us in dealing with initial insults. How do you deal with someone who just insults you? Well, the Scripture tells us in verses 15 and 16, you learn to trade places with that person and put yourself in their shoes. Listen to how the verse reads in the Good News. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Have the same concern for everyone. Or in the New Century Version, be happy with those who are happy and be sad with those who are sad. Live in peace with each other. Do not be proud, but make friends with those who seem unimportant. Do not think how smart you are. In other words, so Paul is giving us, again, some very good advice. Do you want to know how to overcome evil with good? Do you want to learn how to bless instead of curse? Then you must practice putting yourself in someone else's place. That's what will help you to begin to deal with this conflict that you have in your relationships. You know, even Hollywood recognizes this. You've got a whole host of movies. You've got Trading Places. You've got The Prince and the Pauper. You've got Junior. You've got just all kinds of movies, and the specifics might be different, but they all have one common line, and that is, here are some people who come from radically different backgrounds and perspectives in life who are incompatible, and that means that they are compatible, you know? And they're really going after each other, but during the course of the movie, somehow each one finds themselves in the other's place, wearing the other's shoes, and by the end of the movie, there's a greater sense of understanding from where the other person is coming from, and so there's a better, or in many cases, a restored relationship. So even Hollywood recognizes the truth of what we're talking about this morning. If you want to understand someone, you need to walk a mile in their shoes. As Stephen Covey puts it, we need to seek first to understand, then be understood. But of course, our natural tendency is that we want to be understood first. I want you to understand me first. And so I may be listening to you, but I'm thinking all the while what my response is going to be. I'm waiting for that moment that I can get my own words in there edgewise, because I want you to understand me first, and then I might get around to understanding you. But that's just not the way it works. We need to seek first to understand the other person and then to be understood. Now that takes a lot of courage. That takes an incredible amount of courage and a lot of consideration of the other person. Well, why should we be concerned about this? Why should I be concerned about wearing someone else's shoes? You know, they're pretty smelly. Why would I want to wear those shoes? Well, let me give you three reasons, all of which come out of Jesus' own life. You see, Jesus traded places with us. And hopefully we were reminded of that just a few moments ago as we shared communion with each other, that Jesus traded places with us. That the Bible is basically a story of a God who goes to great lengths to restore broken relationships. He, of all, knows how to restore and build right relationships. And He did that not, according to how the song goes, from a distance, but He did it intimately by becoming one of us. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And Christ became a human being, and He lived here on earth among us." And then Philippians chapter 2, an incredible chapter. An incredible theological chapter. And you think, what is this doing what is this incredible theological reflection doing basically in a book about relationships? Well, it's reminding us that Jesus traded places with us, and it's giving us a cue as to how we can have good relationships with one another. In verse 4, or verse 7, Philippians 2 and verse 7, it says that He gave up everything and became like one of us. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, became flesh so that, first of all, He could understand us. And that's why we walk in other people's shoes. Number one, it enables me to understand others. The Hebrew writer puts it this way: Jesus understands every weakness of ours because He was tempted in every way that we are, but He did not sin. Now think, that's just a given. I don't really need to talk about this a lot, that if you put yourself in someone else's place, it enables you to understand maybe them a lot better. But I think we just need to be encouraged to do this, that if God felt that it was beneficial and it was absolutely necessary for Him to trade places with us in order to establish a better relationship, doesn't that say something about what we ought to be about doing? Several of you, 2 or 3 years ago, were here to hear Riley Walker. In fact, well, maybe he's just been here once. I don't remember. Maybe twice. I don't remember now. Maybe wants to just to worship with us and wants to speak to us. Riley Walker, a missionary over in Africa, and about 3 years ago now, maybe 4 years ago, had a terrible accident and is paralyzed now and in a wheelchair. And Riley has shared with us his story. And it was about 6 months later after he was here that some of us were over visiting with him. We have a monthly preacher's meeting. We decided to go over there and to be with Dorothy and Riley Walker and see how he was doing. And Riley was not doing very well that day and just could sense a lot of anger there as he shared with us how he just wanted to yell at God. I just want to yell at God. In fact, I've been praying to God. I just want to die. I am so sick of living. I'm so sick of just dealing with all of this infection and having to go to the hospital. And just a lot of anger that was going on there. Now, you know, I looked around and I could sense that all of us were doing basically the same thing. We were putting ourselves in his place. And there was not a one of us who stood up and said, Riley Walker, I cannot believe you are supposed to be a committed Christian. You're supposed to love the Lord. You've been a missionary all these years. What in the world are you saying that you want to yell at God that you're so sick of living? You know, not a one of us did that. Because we could, in some very small respect, put ourselves in his place. You know, that's one reason why we do it. It helps us to understand others. Number two, it enables others to approach me. It makes me more approachable. The next verse in Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, so whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserved kindness and we will find help. One translation says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Why can we approach God with confidence about our own struggles, our own temptations? Is it because we are so good? No, it is because, according to the writer here, he has gone through those same struggles and those same temptations. That's such an encouragement to me when I am so discouraged and I am so ready to give up on my life, to know that I can go before God and He understands that struggle. He understands how tough it is because He was there. He was tempted in every respect as I have been. That gives me a lot of confidence and courage to approach Him. I was thinking about a trip long ago. Man, I don't know how many years ago this was now. EK and I and the interns were over, and we were in Seattle, and we were in the downtown area by Pike's Market, and we were talking to people on the street, and we were giving out some invitations to come and have a great meal there, and then come to church and all. And there was one man who came to church and was obviously very angry. And he was there to eat, and he really didn't want anything else. And he made it known, you know, through his verbal and through his nonverbal actions that he just wanted to be left alone. He was very angry. Well, for some reason, I think because just some love that was extended his way, he came to church that next Sunday. And you know, I really felt for him. Because I felt like I wanted him to feel comfortable. I wanted him to feel a part of that fellowship. And I know that church wanted him to feel a part, but I knew that he really didn't. He felt very uncomfortable. And he made some remarks about that. And as I'm telling you, as God would work it out, he was explaining to EK, he says, you don't understand me, and you don't understand where I'm coming from. He said, I grew up in a place, this is the man in Seattle. He said, I grew up in a place called Wellston, Missouri. And you just don't know what it's like and what it's all about. And EK said, I grew up in Wellston. And EK immediately had connection with this man in Seattle. He said, I know what it is to be black and to be in this all-white church and to try to live your life in a country that still has a lot of racial prejudice. There's still a lot of racial tension. I know what it's like not to have much money and not to have any opportunity for work. I know what that's like. And I just want to encourage you and I want to tell you, don't give up. And look at my life. You know, and EK was not saying that in any kind of prideful way, but he was saying, look, you know, if God can work in my life the way he did and use me to make a difference in other people's lives, I know that he can make a difference in your life. And immediately there was a connection that was there. Man, that was a God thing that he worked that out. I believe that there are all kinds of people in the world with all kinds of problems. You believe that? And I believe that because there are all kinds of people in the world with all kinds of problems, God allows Christians to go through all kinds of problems and come from all kinds of backgrounds so that we can share Jesus with them. And that's one of the reasons why we have our passion for people, so that you can get in touch with the good and the bad things that God has been doing in your life. You can be aware of that, those points of contact, so that you can lay your life down alongside someone else and help them to see those same connections, to see God's fingerprints in their own lives. Maybe they've never made those connections before. And so when we're able to put ourselves in someone else's place, it makes us more approachable. Number three, it enables me to be helpful to others. Hebrews 2 and verse 18, "And now that Jesus has suffered and was tempted, He can help anyone who is tempted." See, I think one of the reasons why Jesus came was so that He could help us. Self-righteous people aren't very helpful. Have you noticed? I know I've used this illustration before, but the two social workers, there was a young social worker with a more experienced social worker. They were in the inner city of Houston, and the younger social worker was just saying, look at this child. Look how filthy this child is. I cannot believe it. I cannot believe that this kind of thing happens. What is the problem? And the more experienced social worker said, well, the problem basically is that you hate the dirt. But you don't love the child. The child has a mother who loves the child but doesn't hate the dirt. And if you could ever get the two together, hate the dirt and love the child, something could happen.
Well, putting ourselves in other people's shoes helps me to be helpful to others. The NIV translates Hebrews 2:18 this way, "For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." Okay.
And so, whenever I put myself in someone else's place, it enables me to help them. And in the context of a difficult relationship, it enables me to help restore that relationship. That's why we've got several passages in Scripture that encourage us to identify with others. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, Paul says, "I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." The writer in Hebrews 13 and verse 3 says, "Remember those who were in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." You wonder, how can I help somebody? How can I learn to be helpful to somebody, to really make a difference in someone else's life? Well, then consider yourself in their place. Put yourself in their place. Consider what your needs would be. And that'll give you some clear direction on how you can be helpful. So those are some reasons why we want to learn to empathize with people. Now, that's a skill. That's a skill that we develop as well as an attitude. But it begins as an attitude. It begins as a desire. I want to learn to empathize with people. And then it increasingly becomes a skill.
I love the Proverbs 20 and verse 5. It says that the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Well, how can I learn to be more empathetic? Let me give you 3 points here.
Number one, seek to understand the other person's emotions. Seek to understand the other person's feelings.
And that's what Paul is saying to us in verse 15 when he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn."
You see, if we want good relationships, we need to learn to identify with the highs and the lows of people's feelings. I'm glad my wife does that. Every so often, I go through pre-message syndrome, PMS for short. Pre-message syndrome, when it's been a very busy week and I haven't had the time to really prepare as I want, or maybe I've had the time to prepare, but things just aren't coming together. And on Saturday, I get very cranky and crabby. You know, does that make my crabbiness and my crankiness okay? No. But at least my wife understands some of the feelings, some of the anxiety that I'm going through.
That's what Peter meant in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 when he says, "Be full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds."
We learn to identify with the feelings of the other person. My son has a t-shirt that yesterday he was wearing and he announced, he says, "I am not wearing this shirt to school anymore." It's a shirt that says, "How do you feel?" And then there are about 30 faces on it, of all kinds of different faces, like angry, happy, scared, love struck. I mean, just about 30 different faces on this face. And what he says is, when I wear it to school, people come up and they say, "Hey, how are you feeling? You feeling this way? You feeling that way? You feeling this?" And they just punch me, so I'm not going to wear that anymore. Well, that's probably good advice. Good thought. But you know, that kind of helps us to know something about relationships. We should, as we're trying to relate to people, we should try to identify, I wonder what they're feeling. I wonder what the emotion is that are behind these words. And not just respond to the words, not just respond to the behavior, but try to look beyond that to the feeling.
There's a lady named Adele Faber who has written a book, How to Talk So Kids Will Listen and Listen So Kids Will Talk.
Just an excellent book on how to communicate with your children, but basically an excellent book on communication with anyone. And one of the principles is learn to acknowledge the feelings of the other person.
And so, for instance, a kid might say, "I'd like to punch him in the nose."
Well, as a parent, you don't immediately say, "Oh, Johnny, you're a Christian. You know, a Christian wouldn't do that. God doesn't want you to, you know." And the kid doesn't need a lecture at that point. Might need something a little later, but at that point, why don't you learn to acknowledge the feeling? "Boy, you're feeling very angry, aren't you? What he did really upsets you. That really bothers you, doesn't it, when he does that? I don't blame you. I'd feel anger as well." And then you try to help them with a right way of dealing with that anger, but you're identifying with the feeling. Or maybe you go out on the playground. I know this has never happened to any of you. With young kids, and you say, "It's time to go. Let's go." And the kids say, "No, I don't want to go." Yeah, I have some hands going up. And you know, and you can learn to identify with the feeling. Well, if you know, of course you don't want to go. I don't blame you. You're having fun, aren't you? This has been great. We've had fun today. What have you enjoyed most? The slide? Well, why don't you give it one more time before we go? And a lot of times that just kind of helps work that relationship. I'm not saying it works every time.
But we learn to understand emotions. Number two, seek to understand their thinking. Romans 12 and verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 12, 16 in the New King James, be of the same mind toward one another.
It has to do with thinking, of being on the same page, of identifying with the way that someone else is thinking. They might be thinking wrong. And it doesn't mean that you are endorsing the wrong thinking, but at least you understand the thinking process that's going on here. There's a man, pastor of a church up in Madison, Wisconsin, named Ron Greer. And one morning in the middle of service, not too long ago, there were a large number of homosexual activists that just came barging into the church, disrupted the service, started throwing condoms there at the front where he was speaking, and just hurled all kinds of insults. And Ron Greer just simply asked them, said, we welcome you here. We would welcome you to sit and be a part of our church today as we worship God." Well, they left, of course. And the media got hold of the story and they asked Ron Greer, "How could you keep your cool when that went on? I mean, that must have been something." And he said, "You know, I couldn't get any more angry with them than I could get with a blind man who stepped on my foot." I thought, wow. You know, wouldn't that help us dealing with obnoxious and rude people? I thought about Clarence and a couple of years ago, and I know that this has just kind of been an ongoing struggle at work. There were some folks who were obviously prejudiced against him, and there were some racial slurs that were thrown out his direction, and the conversation would sometimes change when Clarence walked into the break room. You know, and how do you deal with that? One of the ways that Clarence was able to deal with that was to recognize that they're in the world. Those are worldly people. They do not know God. How could I expect them to act any differently? I cannot expect non-Christians to act like Christians. Does that make what they are saying right? No. Does it make what they're doing right? No. But at least helps me to understand and maintain some kind of relationship that eventually down the road might prove to be redemptive. Because I'm not expecting them to act like someone that they are not. They're unredeemed people. And so seek to understand people's thinking. We know how true this is that so often we get wrong thinking in our mind. It comes out in some just really dysfunctional ways. The eating disorders of anorexia and bulimia are actually thinking disorders, aren't they? That it's not so much what are you eating as what's eating you, right? That you're thinking about things. And so you can have somebody that's struggling with anorexia that stands in front of the mirror, skin and bones, and they look at themselves and what do they say? I fill in the blank, I'm fat. I blank, I'm fat. I think I'm fat. And they're not fat, but they think that they're fat. And we all know how wrong thinking can be so self-destructive. Is it any wonder that wrong thinking also comes out and is so destructive in interpersonal relationships? And to really be able to deal with the problem, you can't deal with what is there on the surface. You have to deal with what's there beneath, with the distorted way of thinking. Number three, we need to seek to understand their position. Seek to understand their position. The Scripture says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You see, in life, we tend to position people, don't we? And especially in bad relationships, we tend to position ourselves over others, whoever that other person might be. And it doesn't matter who it is. We say, well, that's just men. Well, that's just women. Well, that's just management. Well, that's just union people for you. That's the administration. Those are teachers for you. And it doesn't matter what side you are on, but you are always above the other, aren't you? And so he's saying you need to be humble. You need to be willing to associate with people of low position. You need to not be conceited. You need to not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. I remember a great study, Steak and Shake, one afternoon. LaVon was there, and another Christian lady who used to be a member here, and there were several other waitresses and maybe some bus boys. I don't remember who all was there, but I remember that we were talking out of the studying the life of Jesus and how Jesus is able to look beyond the external and really see people and really see their needs and really relate to them as people. And I remember in the middle of this lesson, it was going great, man. I was just really waxing great. And this lady, just big tears started welling up in her eyes. And I thought, wait a minute. We haven't sung the invitation song yet. And she just started crying. And she turned to the lady there and she said, you know, all I have ever seen you, the couple of years that I've been here, I've just seen you as the manager of this restaurant. I've never seen you as a person. And we've had all of these issues, and I've had all of this anger and all this conflict, and I realized that you're just like me, but you've got a whole restaurant to manage. And it just really changed the relationship that they had, the working relationship that they had, because she was able to understand the other woman's position. How do you do that? Well, Philippians 2 and verse 4. Gives us a clue here. And again, this is that same passage that we talked about where Jesus traded places with us. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2 and verse 4, that word there, look, comes from the word scopos, from which we get telescope, or microscope. And whether we're looking at something from a distance, or we're looking at something up close, scopos means to focus upon. And what Paul is telling us there is that we need to focus on not our own hurts and not our own needs and not our own wants and not our own pain, but we learn to look at the other person's needs and hurts and wants and doubts and fear and realize that that person that's hurting me is a hurt person themselves. We've said this before, that hurt people hurt people. And if, instead of responding to the hurtful behavior, you begin to look beyond that and say, why is this person acting the way he is? Now, that's not natural. Our natural reaction, especially when we're hurt, is to focus on our own pain and our own needs. But if we want to build better relationships, the Bible's teaching us we need to learn to look at that other person, the position they're in, the needs that they have. I wonder how much better our relationships would be if we would scope out our wife. You know, scope out our wife. Scope out our husband. Scope out that coworker. Scope out that obnoxious neighbor if we would learn just to scope them out and to ask, what is it that I can do for them? Let me close with a quick story here. In fact, maybe I won't. I'll just save it because of time. Save it for another time. I'll just close with this thought that Jesus traded places with us, and He's calling us to do that in the lives of others. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, while we were hostile to God, that he traded places with us. The scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says that that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in Him we could have the righteousness of God. And today we're enjoying the blessings of that right relationship with God. And out of that right relationship with God, then comes the energy and comes the power to live that way in the lives of others. Do you know that reality? I hope that you know the reality of being in Christ and having Jesus as one who's traded places with you. If you don't, if you want to live out of that reality, if you want to learn how is it that I can really overcome evil with good? How is it that I can be a blessing and not a curse? How is it that I can really learn to empathize with people, because I struggle with that so much? Then we as a church would like to help. Even in the midst of our own struggle with that, because we do. We struggle with that. But we'd like to help you with that. So we're gonna stand and we're gonna sing a song in just a moment. Let me give you some of the words to this song. I want you to listen to it and allow the Lord to speak to you and to minister to you through this song. Here is my heart, Lord. I lay it open. Search every corner, cleanse every part. Here is my heart, Lord, yielded and broken. Merciful Lord, come and restore. Here is my heart. And maybe today you just need to surrender your heart and ask the Lord to change you from the inside out so that you can have the kind of relationships that you would like to have. We're going to give you an opportunity. While we're singing this song and while we're standing, you can either go out the doors to room E9 and meet some of our leaders back in that room, and they'll pray with you and they'll give you whatever counsel you might need. Or this morning, maybe you just want to come to the front. We're going to have some elders and their wives here at the front to receive you, to pray for you, to serve you in whatever ways they can. But you think about how God would have you respond this morning as we stand and as we sing this song.